Rallying to the Berean Ministry, segment number 9. It is, of course, not uncommon for local churches to promote features of their ministry which they think will attract people to attend. Unfortunately, these ministries of local churches, and they're all around us in the Metroplex area, are often programs of activities which have no basis in Scripture, and they are of little spiritual value in achieving the primary objective of a local church to help people to become Christ-like. That is, those who want it. We always have people in the congregation who do not particularly worry about being Christ-like. This is not a great concern for them. But for those who want to go for the brass ring and the well done, thou good and faithful servant, that will carry through for eternal rewards, the local church is responsible to give them a chance to do that, to become Christ-like. But instead we have substitute programs that are designed to meet the emotional and entertainment desires of the old sin nature in the carnal members. Such a church ministry does not enable Christians to become Christ-like in their conduct and service to God the Father. And we will be held accountable. Make no mistake about that. We will be held accountable as to where we went to the what local church we attended and what local church we supported. Like Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you had not known these things, that I had not explained these things to you, your condemnation would be still there for your failure. But now that I have informed you, it is going to be multiplied many times, and your loss and your judgment in eternity will be extremely painful. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we have a definitive statement of what a local church is. And if you attend a local church that does not meet this criteria, you are in a rat hole operation, and you will pay a price in your fulfillment of your mission and rewards for all eternity. And you must decide whether that's worth it. Acts 2:42 says, and they were continually, these Christians, on the day of Pentecost, the gathering group of believers, what did they do? On Sunday, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The word teaching is the word doctrine. And they were continually devoting, in the Greek, means they were energetically going about it. They were walking into the times of meetings, and you never looked around to say, I wonder if Sam's going to be here today. They knew Sam would be there. They're not going to look and say, I wonder if Jane's going to be here. They knew Jane was going to be there. They were devoted to the mind of God, which came to them through the explanatory teaching of the leaders, the apostolic doctrine. So that's the first thing a local church does. So if you're in a church ministry where that preacher does not stand up and go through the Bible verse by verse, you can kiss it off as being an expository, in-depth ministry. You'll be hopping around to challenging scriptures here, challenging scriptures there, which I tell you is a lot easier way to prepare sermons. Oh boy, is it a whole lot easier. There's some scriptures that are just so easy to talk about, and they make such a big hit. The second thing is fellowship. Now, in the Greek Bible, the grammar and the arrangement of words tells us that this is number 2. And under number 2, again, the Greek Bible, in the word construction, tells us that the other two items, breaking of bread and prayer, are explanatory of fellowship. This is what fellowship is about. Fellowship is breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and of course, it might even have a cover dish supper as a fellowship meal, but that's not the primary thing, and a prayer. So there you have it. The Lord's Supper meeting, a major meeting with some regular frequency and a place where people get up and speak so that they may share, indeed, what the grace of God is doing in their lives. That is the way it ought to be. And you cannot excuse yourself in saying, well, that didn't work out for me. I went to this nice church and pretty soon I was one of the officials and it was just so nice. God's going to say, yeah, but you knew better. So here we are, a ministry designed in Scripture to enable all of us to become Christ-like. Of course, the key feature in this is that each church is given its right pastor teacher in order to carry through this feeding and training mission. Here at Berean Memorial Church, therefore, we rally to certain things on rally day. The first we have pointed out is we rally to the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible reveals to us the mind of God on matters dealing with our time and eternity. We do not look to a pope, and we do not look to some denominational authority to speak for God. And if you don't know what the Bible says, then you don't know what God thinks. It's just as simple as that. Since God, the Holy Spirit, reveals to the Bible authors the divine viewpoint content of Scripture, and then the Holy Spirit oversees their recording of what has been revealed to them, the result is an inerrant Bible. The Holy Spirit does not reveal anything that is not true to them, and he does not permit them to record anything that is not truth. So you have a wonderful book here, the only kind. It's not true of the Book of Mormon. It's not true of the Quran. It's not true of the writings of the East, of Confucius. It's only true of the Bible that it can stand the scrutiny, that there is no error, historical, geographical, in doctrine, contradicting from one book to the other. It is a wonderful, amazing book. It's totally true. It's inerrant. And so we hold with great esteem what this book says. This is our lifeline to God. If you don't have this, you got nothing but human viewpoint and religion. So the Bible, because of its inerrancy, is a trustworthy book in guiding one in faith and in practice and in the progress toward becoming Christ-like. The mind and the will of God is conveyed to the local church believers via the expository preaching of the pastor teacher. And that means he is responsible for conveying to you what Paul explicitly told a group of pastor teachers on one occasion when he was leaving Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, and he gathered all the pastor teachers from the various churches, the house churches round about, and he told them that this is a farewell party. He made it clear to them that they would never see his face again. It was the last time they would be together. He didn't know what would await him. In verse 25, he said, "Now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." What's he talking about? How is Paul innocent of the blood of all men? A lot of preachers cannot say this. What does the blood represent? It's your life. Paul says, I'm innocent of the life, destiny, and use of all men. And he's speaking here of Christians. He explains it in verse 27, the mission of the pastor teacher. "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." All right, men, you're pastors. You must be teachers. And I didn't shrink from giving you the whole purpose of God. People did not come to my meetings and just hear the gospel over and over again so we could build up a great membership. We were an organization leading people who wanted to be led there to becoming Christ-like. Therefore, in verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves, pastor teachers, and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, giving you authority to shepherd." Remember what the word shepherd is? Feeding. out to the green pastures to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Well, this was a very moving scene, and these men did not forget that. And as we see at the end, they all broke down in tears and hugged Paul because they knew that they would not see him again, but they knew what the mission was. They knew what to do. Make my congregation Christ-like. Give them a chance. Notice verse 36. And when he, Paul, had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all knelt down on the beach. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they were accompanying him to the ship. See, it wasn't so easy for Paul to say, here it is, here's the Bible, now keep working on it. There was no Bible. The New Testament was still in the process of being brought together in the manuscripts and being formed. Their lifeline had been this man. And he had been a true soldier of Jesus Christ. And he had told them, did you notice, verse 27, the whole purpose of God. He told them about the difference between Israel and the church. He taught them about the dispensations. He taught them about the rapture of the church. He taught them what their mission was in life. He taught them the techniques of the Christian life. He taught them all these things that they needed to know to be Christ-like and to become rich in rewards in eternity. Therefore, any Christian who does not consistently attend such a church at the Sunday services consistently makes little progress toward becoming Christ-like and little progress in finding and fulfilling his divine calling of service for his lifetime. He just remains disoriented. Secondly, Marine Memorial Church not only rallies to the Bible as the Word of God, but it rallies to the practice of prayer. God works through the prayers offered to him by the believers. This is the method. Does God know what we need? Yes. But the method is that we are to ask. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer, this word, prayer, significant word. In the Greek, it's prosyuche. P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-E. Prosyuche. This is a general word for praying. Then he says, petition. This is the word deesis, D-E-E-S-I-S. Remember, that's the word for desperation, urgent need. I'm on the line. I need your help now. And I remember one of our friends who came into some physical hard times calling me on the phone. He says, well, Dr. Danish, I am praying deesis type prayer all the time. He'd learned his lesson. He knew what this kind of praying was, and it's a different category when God deals with you in a crisis situation if you're spiritually up to it. Now, this kind of praying is to be practiced at all times. It says, pray all with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Holy Spirit, guided by the Spirit of God. It is to be something which is continual. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 puts it very succinctly. It says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Timothy 1, 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, Paul says, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Now, for it to be constant, it not only has to be at stated times. You might have a morning devotional or an evening devotional time, but constantly means more than that. It means all the time. And if you don't find yourself going through prayer regularly throughout the day, then you're not praying without ceasing. And you're sure making it hard on yourself to go through life. It is God who is standing there waiting. He's sitting in heaven, tapping his foot, just waiting to be able to bless us enormously, to come to our aid, to come to our provision. And it happens all the time when you understand that dependence to go to him. I had a book, a reference book, very important reference book, an analysis of words. All of a sudden, I can't find it in my study anywhere. And several times I had to bypass it to go about it some way, other way. Last night, all of a sudden, something comes up. I need a check. And I said, Lord, I really need that book. What happened to it? And I looked down, right to my left, on that little desk thing that comes out, writing bed, and I lift up something underneath, and there it is. I heard the voice in heaven resonated through the whole room. It says, look under that pad there, dummy. You covered it up. I said, surely not. Yep. Was that an accident? No. That intuitive divine guidance, that intuitive thought, he's not way off out there. He's right here. Christ is in us. And the Spirit of God is in us. And they're shouting at us the directions and the information, and they're giving us the push in the direction we should go. Sometimes he does it that way. Sometimes he does it through the Word of God. Sometimes he does it through a Christian who comes up and puts his nose under your nose and say, you know what you should do? I think the Lord wants you to do this. And you can put your arm around him and say, thank you for calling my attention to that, brother. Or you can shove him off and say, I have my own plans. So here it is, prayer, emergency things, and this is to be constant. And the result is, for the Christian who's walking in temporal fellowship, all known sins confessed, walking with the Lord, then the Holy Spirit comes in and he edits the prayers. And he adds what you should have said and what you maybe got so emotionally moved that you couldn't even verbalize it. Romans 8, 26 and 27. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Sooner or later, you'll be sitting in prayer, and some subject will be so overwhelming, and you'll be so overwhelmingly emotionally overcome that you'll just sit there waiting upon the Lord for direction. But the prayer hasn't stopped. The Holy Spirit has kicked in and begun to verbalize before Almighty God in heaven your need. And he who searches the hearts, the Holy Spirit, searches the mind, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When the Holy Spirit asks, it's the will of God. And God the Father looks, consults with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, here's what Sam needs, here's what Jane needs. And the prayer power line is complete. Furthermore, prayer without ceasing means that you never let your guard down in Satan's world by neglecting the practice of prayer, the practice of speaking to your father. You just don't let your guard down. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now that is a tremendous verse. And it's worth our looking at it in a little bit more of a breakdown. Be anxious. The word anxious looks like this in the Greek Bible, and that's the only way we know what this English word means from the Greek Bible. It's a Greek word, merimnao, M-E-R-I-M-N-A-O, merimnao. This means to be distracted with cares. Christians have a hard time not being distracted. Even if you say every day, I'm going to pray, I'm going to sit down and pray at this time, you are so distracted by other things, the cares of life, the demands, that you say, well, I'll do it later. And pretty soon you're not praying at all. Don't be distracted. That is, don't be emotionally pulled in different directions so that you are immobilized. Now, the Word of God, the grammar here, tells us present tense means at no time should you be that immobilized in praying. I'm too busy. I've got too much to do. I'm just so stressed out. And active means you do this. It's your business to take care of speaking to the Father. And you may not like this, but it's a command. Imperative. I can tell you that in the grammar. This is not God inviting you to prayer. This is God saying, listen, fella, listen, lady. I expect you to come and talk to me about this. That's the word. Pass it down. So, do not be distracted in anything. That's the word. Medeis. M-E-D-E-I-S. This is a powerful word. It's made up of three words. Bing, bing, bing. And when a Greek does that, triple compound, is to make an emphasis. And it says what this word means is not even one thing. Not even one thing. You are not to be distressed and torn about and distracted from walking with the Lord. Not even in one thing. Boy, can you think of all the things that come into our lives that we think are so disruptive, and I just don't feel like walking along and going on to the things of the Lord. When my son Stephen was principal of the academy, he was teaching the children this principle that in all things, with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, the verse says, we make these things known. In all things, we thank God. After the chapel, a little boy came up to him, and Steve knew what had happened to him. His father had gone out to one of the airports to rent a plane to do some flying. He's a private pilot. Something went wrong. Plane crashed. Father was killed. So this little boy walks up here to Steve as the kids are being dismissed, said, do you thank God in all things, even when your father is killed in an airplane crash? She said, boy, was that a question to answer to that little kid. The Word of God says, yep, that's not pleasant, that's not happy, but this is God in work. This is an act of God. And when an act of God takes place, then I'm not going to be distraught about anything. Perhaps an act of God has just been brought down upon the United States in this last election. And if it is extremely frightening and sobering as to what's going to happen now and where we go, and that there are people to understand that they are standing in the majesty of something that God has done and said, now get with it. And another thing from the Greek, it has this may here, that's a negative. And in Greek grammar, when that comes along with the present tense, which is be anxious for nothing, being anxious, not in anything, and this present tense is there, the command that you should not do this, it indicates to us, it is specifically saying stop worrying. It indicates that these people were worrying. These people were being distraught. And the not in anything, stop it. Stop this fretting. Well, I don't feel so well now. I'm really struggling with things. Yeah, I know about that. And, you know, what could happen? You might die and go to heaven. Paul says that's far better. You won't have to pay your gas bill this week, Nick, if you do. Somebody else is stuck with it. So the realization that we live, as Scripture says, and move and have our being in Him, that's the way it is, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, that's the way it is. And this sovereign God is moving us through life. Now, He can move you through life with great blessing and great reward and great majesty, or you can drag your stupid feet like a mule and do it your way. Like the old song that was made popular a few years ago, I did it my way. You won't be wanting to sing that up at the judgment seat of Christ. That may not be all that wonderful an experience. In no thing, not even in one thing, are you to be distraught. But in everything, every last thing, prayer, in prayer, and here we're back to this word, prosyuche, in general prayer, and in supplication, here we got petition again, deesis, these two types of prayer, and with thanksgiving. Running out of overhead projector scope, somebody's going to have to wipe this thing off. Eucharistia, Eucharistia, Eucharistia. This is gratitude that you have God's ear, and this is gratitude that He makes decisions for our well-being within His plan. And sometime that decision is to take you home to heaven. We thank Him for the fact that He will not let us go distraught afield. So to be able to do this with thanksgiving, remember the past results when you have waited upon Him with submission. Please remember that Christians always stand between blessings received and blessings they hope for. Always. You're always standing between blessings you've already received and blessings you hope for that He's ready to give. That's where you are. You're not in the middle of disaster. So you make your requests, what you're asking God for, you make them known. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be distraught in everything, every last thing, by prayer and urgent prayer, with gratitude, let your requests, your specific prayer requests, be made known to God. This is the Greek word, gnorizo. G-N-O-R-I-Z-O. This is an important word because it is in a passive voice, which means that God, the Holy Spirit, is moving you to do this, and it is constantly something you do, and it is again a command. You make known. Yes, God knows your need, but He works through you articulating your need. You don't ask, You don't receive. And he means, when he says present tense, to keep alert, to keep vigilant, moment by moment, to voice your need, to make them known to God. And here's another interesting thing. See if I can back down here. The word to is this preposition, P-R-O-S, pros in Greek, P-R-O-S. And this preposition means face to face. I don't go to a priest. I don't go to a preacher. I don't go to some secondary thing talking to my friends. But I get down before the Lord myself and face to face, he and I make these things known to him. Well, the result of such a biblical prayer life given to the God in the Greek means to the Father. Sometimes there's prayer to Jesus, but primarily our prayers to the Father. The result of such a prayer life is enormous. Look at verse 7. This kind of a prayer in which nothing is held back and a total dependence and submission from one blessing to the next, with gratitude for whichever way the direction of the answer comes, you have been specific with God, not, Lord, please bless us. No, bless me in this and this and this. And you have made these known to God by divine commandment. And you won't do this if you don't go out of here and say, that's right, I haven't been doing this, I got to get on the stick. From now on, I'm going to be a praying man, a praying woman. And I'm going to do it all day long. The result will be, verse 7, the peace of God, great temporal fellowship, which surpasses all comprehension beyond anything you could have imagined, will guard, put under the watchful care of God, your hearts, your cardia, the Christian's mind. When this word cardia is used, it is the deciding factor of your mind. Your decisions will be guarded by the Lord. You will be protected from making decisions of a fool. That's great. He will guard your decision-making mechanism and your minds. That's a different Greek word. That's the word N-O-A-M-A. The noema. And that's the perceptive mind. The grasping of the mind of God. The picking up of the intuition so that what you ponder and you think through and you're considering what to do, God is guiding you because of your prayer in that direction. Boy, do your kids ever need that for their personal integrity and purity? And then we'll kick in the cardia factor of the mind, the decision-making ministry, the decision mechanism, and it will go to the right decision. Well, you can do this or you cannot do this. But this is the way God has set it up. And we have explained it to you now as something that you are entitled to, verse 7 says, because you're in Christ Jesus. This is your right. This is your privilege. That you can walk through life without being distressed about anything, even things that you're not too happy over necessarily, but in everything by general consultation with God and urgent supplication, but always with a sense of gratitude of going from one blessing to the next, you let your specific desires be made known. Don't hesitate to be made clear to God the Father, and the result will be peace in your life, peace in your time, and the result will be that your mind will be guarded from false information religiously, and your decision making will be decided from playing the fool. Now, the method of prayer. So easy to talk about prayer. Somebody gave me two little booklets put out by the Roman Catholic Church. for children. One of them is how to go about praying the rosary. And the rosary is prayer to the Virgin Mary for her blessings. And how many Our Fathers you repeat on this bead: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Five times, then you go to the next bead, and you have another prayer, and you repeat it so many times, and then you go to another prayer, another bead, and you recite the Apostles' Creed, and then you go to another prayer, and you pray to the Virgin Mary: Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Hail Mary, Mother of God, bless us now and in the time of our death. And you say these sometimes like 10 times on one bead. That's called a decan. That's one group. And then you go to the next time, you say it again. You say it again. Is that what we're talking about? Is that prayer? No, that's not prayer at all. That's monkey shines. That's popery. That's stupidity. And that's religion. But the Word of God is very clear that you have a ground to pray because you are in the family of God as His children. People who are not Christians, who are not born again spiritually, are dead in the communicating with God. They can say words, but there is no word that reaches God. If God should answer their prayer or deal with them, it is because of the mercy of God that He chooses to do that. But when you speak, God listens, because you're in the family, and He will not ignore you. And the approach, therefore, to Him is on the basis of our relationship to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm about to leave you. I'm going to go back to heaven. Israel has rejected me as the Messiah Savior. The program of Israel will be put on hold. The last 7 years of her history will not be fulfilled for a couple thousand years. And I am going back to heaven, and you are going to be part of a new body of believers called the church, which will begin very shortly, 10 days after I've gone to heaven, on the day of Pentecost. And now there will be a new way of approaching and dealing with God and communicating, a power system that has never been known before among believers in the Old Testament. Verses 13 and 14, whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The name of a person, if a person does something in your name, that means he does it with your authority and approval. If I give you a credit card and I tell the person, as sometimes I have to, this person is coming with my credit card, it has my name on it, but he is acting in my name and he is authorized to do that. So he may ask for whatever he needs that will be covered by my name on that card. And so when the Lord says, whatever you ask in my name, that means that you're not asking what is out of keeping with doctrine, that is out of keeping with the leading of the Holy Spirit that is burdening your heart. A lot of Christians pray in the name of their old sin nature. They're so off into carnality. They're so out of touch with that magnificent glory of walking with Christ that they don't know when they're praying in the name of Jesus or they're doing nothing but praying out of their sin natures. That is not the way Christ is glorified. The Father is going to be glorified in the Son. How is the Son going to be glorified? By having the Father grant you what you ask. Every time you ask something of our Father and He says yes, brings great credit, admiration, glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. There's the if. You remember the if? If four kinds of ifs in the Bible, New Testament. I won't go through all of them, but this is third class condition. That's the if that says maybe you'll do this and maybe you won't. And the point is, if you do, good, you're smart. You ask me, and I have confirmed it, you can legitimately ask your father to do this on my credit card in the name of the Son, I'll do it. But if you don't ask, you can be my child, I won't do anything. Or if you ask me, and you're out of fellowship and you're asking amiss, I won't do this, and my credit card is not going to carry you. It's in my name, or it's not valid. So it's interesting that this if leaves it up to you. You're going to do it? And if you do, you're going to do it the right way. Then, prayer offered under the guidance of the Holy Spirit will therefore bring positive response from God the Father. Please notice 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, now it's very explicit. Now, instead of saying in Jesus' name, it says what Jesus' name means, in his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked of him. I'm amazed on how my prayer list that's entitled Mountain Moving Prayers Not Likely to Be Answered, I'm getting fooled. I'm praying for things that I, no way, this is too great, this is too big, there's too much money involved here. There's too high a demand. There's too many things that would have to come together. But I finally decided to make this special prayer list, Mountain Moving Prayers. And again, if it's the will of the Lord, nothing is impossible with him. And I feel free to ask. I don't pray for any mountain moving prayer that I don't feel free to ask about. But if before the Spirit of God, I have a confirmation that this is legit, then I can ask. Seeking to attain some objective by your sin nature's effort, instead of by the guidance of the Spirit of God, will end up in disaster. Notice James chapter 4. God does not respond to that kind of praying. And this is the kind of praying many Christians do. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You lust, and you do not have, so you commit murder. And you're envious. You cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. That's the unbelievers. That's how they get things. That's the carnal Christian. That's how he gets things. Muscle. Then you have this phrase that really goes with the third verse below it. You do not have because you don't ask. You're not getting these things because you're not approaching it on God's way, which is praying in his will in the name of Christ. So verse 3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. A lot of praying is to please our sin nature pleasures, not the will of God. So the cry this morning, as we look upon what we're rallying to, is very simple. Let us as believers at Berean Memorial Church rally to a new consistency in approaching God's throne of grace on the basis in which God can answer, grant our requests, and prosper us with blessings beyond our fondest dream. And it's nice to have things that are good here, but that's not what's going to be important. Yeah, it was nice to get rid of my old car that going to be so expensive to fix if it was fixable. And it was nice to walk in and get a bargain opportunity of a really nice car. But that's all going to be left behind. That's only a very small, temporary thing. But the things of eternity are going to be affected by the way we pray. And those we're going to take out there with us. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence, on the basis of all that you've been taught this morning of praying in Jesus' name and the readiness of the Father to hear and inevitably to respond. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." What a lovely picture that is. In Catholicism, children are taught that Christ is a great and severe judge, and they fear him, and they fear God, and they do not understand that God has already brought grace upon them, and they are under his protective care and ready for his blessing. The throne of grace, what a lovely picture that is. Not a throne of fearfulness, not a throne where you must cower, but a throne where in Jesus' name you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what are we rallying to? We are rallying to the power system of prayer, but it's got to be done God's way. And without it, we are the poorer for it. We can stumble through life, and we can be denied enormous enrichment in heaven. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You do it God's way, and he will come through.